Flip your hand up. All right, everybody's got Bibles here tonight. That's a healthy church that has God's Word in their hands and in their minds and in their hearts. Hosea chapters 5 and 6 tonight. Hosea 5 and 6. You guys are already there, huh? I don't hear any pages turning or nothing, man. You guys are on the ball. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, God, that it's just not another book. There's no other book like this in all eternity. These are the words of eternal life, given by the inspiration of God. What a miracle it is, Lord, that you've given us this incredible love letter, how you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us to save us from sin and death and eternal separation from you. I know tonight is a hard section. Judgment is always hard to go through. At the same time, it causes us to be thankful for what you've done for us, that we don't have to experience the judgment of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have a future and a hope, that one day we shall see you face to face at the greatest family reunion ever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sin, no more devil. It's just going to be totally beyond what we can even imagine in these physical bodies. That's why you're going to have to give us a new one. What a glorious day that's going to be. No more age. No more gyms. No more health food. That's going to be just a totally new way of living. We're going to have life and life more abundantly. And we don't have to wait till then. We can start now. As your children, as believers, we can have life and life more abundantly. Even as we've seen on Sunday morning, no matter what's going on in our life, in our lives, we can have joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Knowing that you are sovereign God and you're with us every step of the way. And you know exactly what we're going through. At the same time, help us to learn tonight from this prophecy of Hosea on what happens when a people or an individual walks away from you, Lord, and goes after the things of this world, inanimate objects, idols, false gods, false teachings. We're just so grateful, Lord, that we know the truth, and it's a truth that sets us free. So tonight, again, stir our hearts, remind us of what we won't see. Remind us, Lord, of what you've done for us as you've overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And so we thank you for everyone here tonight. Be with this class as they have their last class tonight upstairs. We look forward to seeing them here next week. So we love you and thank you for everybody here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the book of Hosea is an incredible book. I know I say that about the other 65 others that we get to study. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. How God told Hosea to go and take a prostitute for a wife, which was a picture of Israel. Israel had become a harlot and gone after false gods. And they turned their back on the true and the living God. And so in the first couple of verses tonight, this is what Hosea writes. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment. Because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. So tonight in chapters 5 and 6, Hosea continues to proclaim God's impending judgment. God has to judge sin. And you've heard me over the past few weeks, over the past four chapters, show comparisons between the United States of America and what was going on in Israel at this particular time. Judgment has to come. Yes, God is long-suffering, gracious, loving, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But there comes a time when God says, that's it, enough. Judgment is coming. And as I've said over the past few weeks, I just sense an urgency in my heart. My heart's broken for this wonderful country that I love that has turned its back on God. I'm not going to live in denial. You know, you look at, we were talking about this week, there are a lot of third world countries that are on fire for Jesus Christ, and they're not spoiled by materialism and all these other things we deal with here in America. And they're looking over here at this nation that says we're one nation under God, and they're wondering what happened. Why are we aborting 1 million babies a year? Why are we having LGBT parades? Why are we marrying men, two men and two women? Why are we strung out on opioids? Why are we legalizing something that God says is sin? We used to call it marijuana, but now they've changed it to cannabis. I guess that doesn't sound as bad. Dope is dope, my friend. Seriously, God commands us to be sober-minded. And it's not just drugs, it's alcohol as well. And I think America needs to wake up. There is a stupor that's coming over America right now. And it's almost like the frog in the water. We're being lulled to sleep. As we see here in the first couple of verses, the leaders, both spiritual and political, were also responsible for the corruption in Israel among God's people. And you know what? Our political leaders are responsible for the condition of America today. And guess who put them there? We did. That's sad. Not only that, the religious leaders are responsible today. Because a lot of the churches today are lukewarm. I don't mind saying that. They're lukewarm. They don't preach the truth of God's word. God's word is not all about health and wealth and prosperity. God's word is about Him coming into this world, Jesus Christ, to pay a price that we could never pay. America doesn't have a skin problem. America has a sin problem. And there's a difference there. We're filled with corruption. And again, a lot of it's political, a lot of it's spiritual. And we'll see in a moment that it also infected the southern kingdom, which is Judah. I wonder how much of the world America is infecting with their sin. I remember Hillary Clinton took a trip to China to introduce them to abortion. This was probably 10, 12 years ago. Gee, isn't that wonderful? America used to be known for everything that's great in the world, and now we're known for everything that's wicked in the world, and we're leading the race. How long will God withhold His judgment? I don't know. We're ripe. The signs are there. You look at Israel, what's going on in the Middle East, surrounded by her enemies. How close are we? As I often say, don't buy green bananas if you think Jesus Christ is coming, because you won't see Him get ripe. And so here, Mizpah and Tabor were two of the prominent sites for false worship of the pagan god Baal. Imagine that, building temples to false gods and in high places, as we saw last week. Pagan worship, worshiping inanimate objects, false gods. And again, America's doing the same thing today. How do you know about the true and the living God? You will never, ever know about the true and the living God unless you open His book. The people will never learn about the true and the living God unless they open the Bible in the church. Gee, what a novel idea. People thought in the Jesus movement in the 60s that Chuck Smith had just this incredible revelation. No, Chuck Smith just went back to what the church is supposed to be doing. Feed my sheep. Teach the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes lives. We have testimony after testimony in this fellowship of lives that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, mine included. And if you're not giving people the Word of God, what's going to happen? They're going to remain captive. They're going to remain in chains. And that's exactly what's going on today. We come up with candy-coated names for sin instead of calling a spade, you know? And God calls it harlotry, spiritual harlotry, prostituting the gospel, if you would. And how sad it is that people are being lulled to sleep. Notice that God calls out the priests and the king for being corrupt. Oh, that's pretty heavy. And you know what? God's going to call them out one day in America. He's going to call out the leaders in Congress, the president, the king, if you would, of whatever nation it might be. Those that are in the church, the priests, the pastors. I got rebuked by a pastor on Facebook last night. Somebody posted the name tag on his door of his office. It's this long. The most right reverend, da-da-da-da-da. Man, it was about, 25 words long. And I had just finished this Sunday teaching that the Apostle Paul, as great as he was a bond slave. And somebody wrote about this guy's name, and I just put down, I'm a bond slave. Next thing you know, bam, I get slammed. The only degree you need is your BA. You know that, don't you? Born again. That's the bottom line. Not that education is bad. As long as it's not a secular education, it's taking you away from the truths of God's word. And so the priests and the king were corrupt. Would you say that we have corruption in our government today? Absolutely. And the people are looking to their leaders for guidance. And today, people are looking to our leaders for guidance. And man, we're a house divided. We got people pulling in all different directions today. It's up to the people, both then and now, to be aware of whether or not the spiritual and the political leaders are leading them towards God or away from God. How do we know if we're going towards God or away from God? Right here in this book. We need to spend time on our knees in prayer and reading God's word, reading the truth of God's word so that we can know what it means to be one nation under God. God holds the people responsible for their choices and their actions. I'm sure you're familiar with Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. A lot of groaning going on, would you say? And so here we see in the first couple of verses, the priests, the king. He says, yours is the judgment. He said, I'm going to judge you next. Because you've been a snare. How sad. The religious and the political being a snare to Mizpah and a net spread in Tabor. And again, those were places where they used to worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now they're worshiping Baal. Baal was a god of weather. The rain, the storms, and all of those things. You know what? We're doing the same thing today. All this bogus baloney about global warming. I believe in global warming. Oh, global warming is coming. But we won't be here. First Peter talks about global warming. Fire and brimstone. That's going to be real global warming one day. And the all-important thing is to be ready. Because God's going to call us home. Kings and the priests were a snare. And they spread a net over the people, meaning a deep pit and a trap. And it was the priests and the king who dug the pit and set the trap. How sad. You know that in order to be a king of Israel, you had to memorize the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You had to memorize them. And so the king knew the word of God, but he didn't know the God of the word. There's a lot of people that quote scripture today that have no clue. Verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty scary. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the children of Israel, the apple of God's eye. Made this wonderful covenant with these people, that they would be a chosen generation. And all of the incredible promises that he gave to them. And what did they do? They went after other gods. Harlotry, he calls it. Defiled. a spirit of harlotry. God says to them, I know you. He says to them here, you can't hide. There's no place that you can go and hide from God. He sees everything going on in America as well as throughout the world. He says, you have become defiled as a prostitute who leaves her husband and goes out and sells herself on the street. And when the people of God leave him, they go out and they sell themselves on the street to the evil one. I saw a physical picture of this one time. There was a man back east in our church who was married, and his wife actually went out and got into prostitution. I thought, man, what a picture this is. Yeah. And that's exactly what happens spiritually when God's people walk away from him and you become entangled in the world, the snare, the net. Do you know that there's a snare out there? For all of us, every day we face snares, don't we? Every day we face a net. We even call it the internet. And many people are consumed by the internet, and it's also called a web. There's a lot of people consumed by pornography and filth and all of these other things and cults and everything else. There's no limit to the depth of darkness in the internet and in the web. Matter of fact, if you Google certain things like, how do I get to heaven? You know what comes up? First of all, the cults, Islam, Mormonism. It's a snare. And there's a lot of parents that have no idea where their kids are going on the internet and the web. That's a dangerous place for them to go. To have a young child all of a sudden being faced with something that's perverted and twisted. God says, I know you. He says, you can't hide. You've defiled yourself as a prostitute who leaves her husband. And Ephraim was the strongest of all 10 nations, all of the 10 northern tribes. Yet they had defiled themselves. They were the strongest spiritually. And what does Scripture tell us? He who thinks he stands, I got this. Take heed lest you fall. Do you know how many times as a pastor over the years I've counseled people to say, I got this, pastor. It'll be different for me. And the next thing you know, man, crash and burn. Why? Because they thought they were strong in and of themselves. My Bible tells me we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because there's an enemy out there with a net and a web and a snare that wants to try to trip you up. Persistent sin happens or hardens the heart and makes it harder to repent. The more a person continues in that sin, the harder it is for them to repent and get back to where they once were. Here, God's people were deliberately sinning against him, willfully and deliberately. We have a free will, all of us do. And we exercise it every day with the choices that we make, which in turn sears the conscience. We can become desensitized to the things of the Spirit. A seared conscience is a terrible place to be. I've talked about that before. You ever burn your hand and the skin you can take and put a pin through and you can't even feel it because the skin is desensitized. That's what happens to the human heart when we continually persist in sin. And again, there's people who say, that'll never happen to me. Eventually, there's no shame. Eventually, there's no conviction. A lot of us in this room are old enough to remember our grandma saying, shame on you. I can't remember last time I heard grandma say that. Of course, now I'm a grandpa. And Tina's a grandma. But the good news is, as we counsel our kids and grandkids through the Word of God, and they're making right choices, praise the Lord. But when they do not make right choices, we need to let them know. Here we see Israel. They did not turn back to God. Look at verse 4. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. Man, that's a warning. And like I said, the reason we have these difficult books on prophecy and warning is for good cause, isn't it? We need to be warned about certain things. And God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to fall prey to these things that will draw our hearts away. And he's very serious about his word. And God is very serious about sin. The world takes it lightly. We justify it. We give it candy-coated names. Oh, they're not fornicating. They're just sexually active. I hate to say this, but when we arrived at church this morning in the office, the police were in the parking lot of here with two teenagers in the car. And they arrested the both of them. And I'm not going to tell you what they were doing, but you probably have a good idea on the church property. Oh, they're just sexually active. No, fornication, sin. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. But there's no shame today. There's no conviction. And they didn't turn back to God. And eventually, it says they did not know the Lord. That's a scary place to be. Verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Now, guess who else they drag in? The southern kingdom, Judah, also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them in their heritage. It says their pride and their arrogance will testify against them. They're going to be without excuse when they stand before holy God. Israel and Ephraim will stumble in their sin, and they will also pull down Judah with them. And again, don't we see that today? Misery loves company, we say. Sin loves company. It wouldn't be as much fun if we didn't invite all of our friends to do it. You remember in the day. Oh, come on, just take one drink. Oh, come on, just take one toke. Don't be a wimp. And that's the way sin is. Oh, that Christians would evangelize as much as sinners do. You know, there's more sinners out there trying to draw people into what they're doing than Christians are trying to get them saved and draw them into the church. Pride, arrogance. And now Judah's being pulled down with them. When they come up to the temple with their flocks, it says here, in their herds for sacrifice, they will not find God. That's a scary verse to me. Again, I take this literally. I think, man, what would it be like to be so deceived that you showed up to a church and God wasn't there? And it's been said that if the Holy Spirit left most churches today, people wouldn't even know he was gone because of what is going on in many churches today. How sad that they will not find God, and they will find that God has withdrawn from them. Many times in Scripture we see that term, the Spirit has departed, and the people didn't even know it. Why? Because they betrayed the Lord. They have taken his children, it says, and raised them as pagans. Now tell me that's not going on in America today. It makes me sick to turn on Good Morning America and see, what's his name, Strahan, the big football player, giving a standing ovation to an 11-year-old cross-dresser. An 11-year-old drag queen on Good Morning America. America's not awake. Wake up, America, I'd have to say. And they're giving a standing ovation for an 11-year-old drag queen. My Bible tells me, red letters, Jesus Christ, that if anyone causes one of my children to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and to be cast into the sea. That's the best case scenario. And that ain't going to happen because it ain't going to be a sea. It's going to be the lake of fire. These are God's children. These are on loan to us, these kids. And they raised their kids as pagans. They raised them as little heathens. And again, tell me that's not going on in America today. Today, you can't give a child a Bible in kindergarten. You have to wait till he's in state prison. Yeah. Gee. After the fact. Crazy, isn't it? They have taken God's children and raised them as pagans, he says. Their false religion is going to devour them along with their heritage, he says. That's heavy stuff. Now a new moon, it says, shall devour them and their heritage. Meaning false religion is going to devour them and take over their heritage. Everything is going to consume them. Verse 8. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. I should have brought my shofar down here tonight. I could have blown that dude. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim will be desolate on the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. And so he says the shofar will be blown in Gibeah as well as in Ramah, and there will be an outcry in Beth Avon, yet to no avail. They will be laid desolate. They'll become a heap of rubble in the day of trouble. They used to blow the shofar to warn the people. It was either to rally the troops or to warn the people of the enemy coming. And it says here, they will blow the ram's horn, cry aloud, the trumpet, but yet they would be desolate in the day of rebuke. The Lord is the one that's our defender. And I think it's important to recognize that. And you can have all the weapons on the planet, nuclear and everything else, and you can be well armed, but if God's not on your side, you're going to lose. That's what I love about the Old Testament, where we have one angel that goes in and wipes out 180,000 of the enemy. You and the Lord are an army. That's why we need to be on His side. We need to have God on our side as our commander-in-chief. And again, I'm concerned for my nation because it's almost as though turning our back on God, that He's not our defender any longer. And look at the world. It's almost as though we're a powder keg and the fuse is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Something is about to happen. Do you sense that? I do. Just read the Jerusalem Post. Just read the Arut Sheva. And look what's going on in the world. I look beyond the fake news. I go to what's really going on, and I go right to the source. It's amazing what's going on. Verse 10. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. God gets pretty descriptive, doesn't he? Through Hosea. It says the leaders were like thieves. They removed the boundary markers on people's property. God warns about that in the Old Testament. They had property lines, usually with rocks. And the crooks, the thieves, were going to move the rocks over a few feet, make their property bigger. And what they're doing is they're ripping off other people by moving the boundary lines. They were thieves. They were stealing from their own people. Would you say we have thieves in America today stealing from our own people? Look around. People have alarms. Most people have alarms in their homes, live in gated communities, the whole thing going on here. It is amazing to see where we've come. And God's going to pour out His wrath like water, it says, like a flood. You know, that's the way the enemy always comes in, like a flood. People in Florida know all about that now, don't they? It starts with a little thimble full of water with the enemy, a little sin, then a cupful, then a bucketful. Next thing you know, you go, how'd I get here? The enemy comes in like a flood. And that's true with sin, period, isn't it? People just start with a little sin, just a little bit. And what happens? And we all have experienced that, haven't we? Just a little bit. Do you know that sin never says enough? Never says enough. It consumes people. Sin of all sorts. I mean, even as little kids, we lie. And look at the lying going on in the world today. Did you take that cookie? No. Nope. Got crumbs on their little lip, you know. You ever see a kid that wants another little baby's toy? Mine. Oh, we learn real quick selfishness, don't we? Mine. We're little sinners, and it grows. We begin to steal at a young age. Not all of us, but some. We all have our little pet sins that we like. But God is going to pour out his wrath like water, it says here, like a flood. Ephraim, speaks of Israel, will be crushed and broken because they chose to walk, it says, by human wisdom, human precepts, idolatrous practices rather than by godly precepts. Look what we're doing in our universities today. They're brainwashing our children into evolution. All of a sudden, yesterday, I read that the earth is 8 billion years old. Man, I didn't know I aged that fast because it was only 500 million when I was younger. And so I guess I'm 8.5 million years older. But isn't it amazing how when you go to college today, if you don't answer the questions the way they want you to answer the questions, you fail the test. And if you talk about God and creation, automatic F. And that's what we're subjecting our children to. We're paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to educate our children in paganism, atheism, human wisdom, human precepts, idolatrous practices, rather than godly precepts. This is the greatest education any of us can ever get, would you say? I bet everybody in this room, I don't care how many degrees you have, how many universities that you've attended, you have probably learned more from this book than you would ever learn from any university today. I guarantee it. And it's all true. Every bit of it is true. I always say this is my favorite book on the planet. This is it. This is where I get my education. The Bible says that it covers everything that pertains to life and godliness. What else do you need? You want a great marriage? Go to the manufacturer's handbook. You want to know how to train your kids up? Go to the manufacturer's handbook. Everything you need is right here. You want to know about God, his nature, his character, his love? Right here. Where else are you going to get it? You won't get it from college, I guarantee you that. They guarantee, there's the atheists out there, guarantee that they can take a Christian kid and deprogram them within 2 years. And they boast about that. And we pay money to do that. You know what God thinks about this? He's going to destroy them. He says, like a moth eating wool, like dry rot in the house of Judah is what it says, literally. And that's exactly what he's going to do. And he's warning them, and he's telling them what is going to come. I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Yareb, yet he could not cure you nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them, and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. Here's a heavy one. We know that God's a great physician, don't we? And here we see where Ephraim was sick in his wounds. What did he do? He went to the heathens. He went to the Assyrians. When Israel or Judah saw how sick they were, how putrid their wounds were, they turned to the heathens, a pagan nation, rather than to God. Assyria could not help them. Why? Because only God can help us. God is everything. He says, like a lion, he will tear them to pieces, and no one will be able to rescue them. Wow. Verse 14. And I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue them. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offenses. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. So we have just a little bit of light here. But God's going to go to his place, meaning God is going to withdraw from their nation. And he's going to go to his place and he's going to wait. He's going to await their repentance. What does that mean? What does that entail? It means they're going to have to admit their guilt and shame and sin before holy God. And when trouble comes and their affliction, They're eventually going to seek him. And isn't that just like the world today? When we get in trouble, when we get in a jam, we've all been there. You've heard some of my stories as a heathen, as a pagan. Oh, Lord, if you'll ever get me out of this one, I promise. And you know what? I broke my promise. God got me out of it many times before I came to know the Lord. And then I got saved, and then I read what God said in his word. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Everything else is of the evil one. When we make a promise as Christians, we need to keep our word. And now, here in chapter 6, we actually have Israel's response to God's call to repentance. They do respond, finally. And at first, it seems genuine, heartfelt. But as we'll see, this is just a presumption and not genuine repentance. How sad. That's scary. Watch this. Come and let us return to the Lord. This is them speaking. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? It's all lip service. It's just a shallow, insincere, even without confession of sin, lie. Why? Because they're not going to turn from their idols. There's a lot of people today with lip service. You know, it's just shallow, insincere, with no desire really to turn from their sin. Do you know the difference between remorse and repentance? Remorse is being sorry for getting caught. Our prisons are filled with remorseful people. Oh, there's some repentant people in there too, but a very small portion. Remorse is sorry for getting caught. There's no brokenness. There's no contrite spirit. There's no willingness to turn from their sin. It's just remorse. It's just lip service. True repentance will not come until the last chapter of this book. So there's a lot of things to come. But they thought that God's wrath would only last a few days, 2 days. On the third day, then things are going to change. Little did they know that their nation will be drawn into exile. We talked about that. God warned them that the Assyrians would come and put hooks in their noses and drag them away. What a pitiful sight that must have been for husbands to see their wives with hooks in their nose, and wives to see their husbands, and husbands and wives to see their children being drawn away with hooks in their nose. But you know what? We've got families today with hooks, hooked on drugs, hooked on alcohol, hooked on pornography, and they're being drawn away from God. The hooks are invisible. And sadly, like many today, Israel was only interested in God for the material blessings that he provided. And there's a lot of people that feel that way today. Bless me, bless me, bless me. But when it comes to them blessing God, it's a whole different story. Again, it goes back to the old mind thing. And that's the way America is today. Just bless me, bless me, bless me. You know, what do we say? God bless America. Don't you think he's blessed America? I think it's about time America blessed God. I think we need to return the favor. Otherwise, judgment is going to come. Guaranteed, and I believe it's going to come anyway. But they had no clue as to the eternal blessings of God. God wants to bless you and I eternally. He wants to bless his creation, people, eternally. But in order for him to bless us, he cannot bless sin. God cannot bless sin. Because the Bible clearly says, and we've studied this on Tuesday mornings with the men, that every sin is an offense to God. Do you know that? Every sin is an offense to God. But yet we grade sins. Oh, that's the dirty dozen, or the, you know, filthy five, or the terrible three, or that's a cardinal sin. That's baloney. Every sin is an offense to God. A person that's a murderer is no different than a person that's a liar, or a gossip, or a drunkard, or a druggie, whatever it might be. And God is going to judge that sin. That's just the way it is. God is holy. And God wants us to be holy as he is holy. And they had no clue what they were giving up. Today, What do we hope to gain from God? Do we truly repent, or are we just looking for the perks, for the entitlements? Today, is there a change in our lives? As believers, my Bible tells me that he or she that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. When I first got saved, man, it's like, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But then after a while, nobody's perfect. We begin to rationalize, begin to justify rather than crucify our sin. And that's where we get in the jam. Is there a change in our life? Do people see a change? In the first three verses, come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn, but he's going to heal us. Stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. Man, are they deceived? Why? Because God looks upon the heart. He knows when there's repentance or whether there's just remorse. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. That's so important, isn't it? If this nation is ever going to turn back to God, we need to pursue the knowledge of God. And knowledge is from his word. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. And what happens when God withdraws from a nation, they become dry, parched land. Why? Because we don't have the living water. Isn't it wonderful when we get saved that up from our innermost being comes rivers of living water? That's the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And how sad it must be when people are going through a spiritual drought individually or whether it be nationally, corporately. But here they are, no conviction, no brokenness. Only remorse, no repentance, no change in their behavior, and no change in their idolatrous practices. And again, we find that a lot today, don't we? There must be a difference in God's people. There's got to be evidence of who we are in Christ. And you've heard me share many, many times that the greatest evidence of you being a Christian is agape love, unconditional love. Love for God, loving your neighbor as yourself. And all of a sudden, people seeing fruit on your tree, real fruit. Talked about that Sunday. You can't fake fruit. Look at verse 4. God now says, as we often say, what do I need to do? What am I going to do with you? Look at verse 4. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. And therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that go forth. And so God now says, as we often do, what am I going to do? Oy vey. What do I do? Just like we say to our kids, what am I going to do with you? Love them, pray for them, discipline them. He says, your faithfulness, your love disappears like a mist in the morning. You ever have that happen? You go out and there's a mist in the morning, there's dew in the air, and all of a sudden the sun comes out and it's gone. Like the early dew on the grass in the sunlight. That's what I missed about the East Coast, man. You go out in the morning and barefooted and walk in the grass with dew on it. Ah, awesome. But yet when the sun comes up, it dries it all up. It's like a vapor. And that's what he's saying to Israel here. Your faithfulness and your love disappears. It's gone. I'm just getting lip service from you. It's like a vapor. All of a sudden, it's gone. It evaporates. Many people find it easy and comfortable to maintain an appearance of being faithful and loving God. It's an outward thing. And people try to play the game. You know, their behavior changes when they hit the threshold of the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, brother. They get the coffee table Bible under their arm. Hey, brother, hallelujah. How you doing? You know? And then they leave, and all of a sudden their vocabulary changes. All of a sudden they're not speaking Christianese anymore. I've seen it. All of a sudden they're cussing and arguing all the way out of the parking lot. What's up with that? It's the same thing with God. We come in and we play the religious game on Sunday morning, but what happens when we walk out the door? There's got to be a change. to be faithful and loyal to God. Our men's study again on Tuesday morning is devotion to God, being all in for God. And it's convicting and it's challenging, but it's a good thing because we have a room packed with men that are really desiring to be devoted to God. And that's what God's desire is, for us to be loyal and devoted to Him. And this needs to be evident by our actions, by your lifestyle, your life service, and not your lip service. We can fake one another out, can't we? But you know what? You can't fake God out, because God sees our hearts. He knows if it's your life or your lips. Verse 5. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's the title of the message tonight. This is what God desires from mankind, from Israel, from the church, from you, from me. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean? That mean we don't have to sacrifice, tithe, serve, all of those things? No. What he's saying is the rituals and the sacrifices and the burnt offerings were acts of love and obedience to God initially when they were instituted in the temple worship. But it's only meaningful when carried out with love and commitment and devotion and obedience to God. It's so important, isn't it, that our sacrifices are given with the right motive. Is it love for God? Are you committed? Are you devoted in obedience to Him? Why? Again, the rituals and all the things they went through, the animal sacrifices, and even prayer and worship can be done by people whose hearts are far from God. Do you know that? Do you know that people can come and sit and sing all the songs and their hearts be far from God? That's pretty heavy. People can go through the motions. People can sit and take communion on Sunday and not even know God. And Paul warns about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. People can go through the motions. You can go and get ashes on your forehead on a Wednesday night and think, oh man, look at me. And your heart can be far from God. You can be baptized and be far from God. You can go through all the rituals, all the motions, carry the coffee table Bible, the whole thing, and your heart can be far from God. And that's a scary place to be. Ritual, sacrifice, prayer. Without love, commitment, devotion, and obedience, it is nothing but a mockery to God. It's what it is. And God will not be mocked. God does not want ritual. God wants a rich relationship with you. That's what He desires. And God would never require something of us that He would not allow us to do. He wants to have an intimate relationship with all of us. And that's the greatest thing that can happen to anybody, to have an intimate relationship with the true and the living God through His Son. And there's no greater blessing. And I've been to the ritualistic places, and I've seen people going through the motions. I've seen people praying to statues. There's a statue of Peter in Rome, made out of marble. And so many people have gone by and kissed the big toe on that statue that have worn the big toe off his foot, marble, with their lips. How many people do you think have kissed Peter's foot, for Pete's sake? That's sad. That's paganism. That's idolatry. That's going through the motions. That's a mockery to God. God is not interested with ritual. Ritual is man-made stuff. He wants a relationship. He wants your heart. And when He has your heart, He's got everything, doesn't He? Everything that I have belongs to Him. Everything, including my wife, my kids, it all belongs to Him. I don't own nothing, but there's no better place to be. It's all His. It's all a blessing from Him. And you know what? Keep a loose grip on whatever you have physically here in this world. Because my Bible tells me and Job tells me that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, we bless God when He gives. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I get my income tax check back. But what happens when it's all gone? Are you still praising the Lord? Hallelujah. You're still doing the, you know, the holy dance there? I think it's important that we're consistent, that we love Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. He wants our heart. He wants us to know Him and to love Him. He's not interested in ritual. And so I've got like four questions here for you as we move on. Number one, why do you worship? Or do you worship? Worship is not sitting and being entertained. Worship is us singing incredible lyrics to Him. That's why they call them hymns, because we're singing to Him. Worship is not for entertainment. We saw a couple of weeks ago in Hosea where the people got rebuked for bringing pagan worship and music into the temple. We have to be careful, because a lot of what is called worship today is nothing but pagan music. We are blessed in this fellowship because we have people that lead us into the throne room of grace and worship. All of the songs, everything is scripturally sound, pointing to Him. We're not looking for rock stars. These guys and gals don't desire to be rock stars. They just want their feet on the rock and their name on the roll. So we have rock and roll. Why do we worship? Are you singing when you come in? Or are you just too busy on your cell phone? Why do you attend church? That's between you and God. Why do you tithe? Or do you tithe? Part of worship is giving back a tenth or a portion to Him of what He's blessed us with. And when I got saved, no one had to tell me to tithe. I knew, even as a heathen, you know, before I got saved, you were supposed to tithe. Now it's not that I'm supposed to tithe. I get to tithe. I get to give a portion back to Him. And you know what I found in 37, 38 years of being a Christian? I can't outgive God. It's impossible. Why? Because He will not be indebted to anyone. Why do we serve? Or do you serve? Are you serving the Lord? Everybody is a servant. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. Are you a servant? Why? Because we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. We're to serve other people. Whether they're believers, unbelievers, make believers, we're to serve other people. We're to bless them. We're to see if they need anything. Can I pray for you? How can I help you? That's what it means to worship the Lord. What's our true motive? That's the bottom line. Worship, going to church, tithing, serving. God knows what our motive is. Verse 7. But like men, they have transgressed the covenant. There they deal treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers. How sad. And defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. Now here's the crazy thing. They knew the Ten Commandments, and so do you. You shall not kill. And what were they doing? The city was filled with evildoers, defiling with blood. There was a lot of bloodshed. And there were people stealing. The Bible says you shall not steal. Robbers lie in wait for a man. And guess who joined in? So the company of priests, murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they will commit lewdness. Not only were they having people knocked off, but they were involved in sexual immorality. And look what we see today in the Catholic Church. Pedophiles. And it has not been dealt with. What's God's feelings on that? Whew. Again, millstone. Notice, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There's the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. And so notice in verse 7 he says, they... But like men, the term in the original Hebrew, they like Adam, speaks of man, broke his covenant. Israel had broken the covenant that God had made with them on Mount Sinai. God made an incredible covenant with them. You can find that in Exodus 19 and 20. And God wanted to make Israel a blessing to all nations, didn't He? And Israel has been a blessing to all nations for the most part over the years. Look what the Jews have done for this world. In medicine, they far surpass everyone. In science, in literature. I mean, they have blessed the world in so many ways. And number one, they have blessed us with the Messiah. They have blessed us with Jesus Christ. And second, along with that, I guess they're one and the same, they blessed us with the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We have the Messiah. We have the words of eternal life. We have salvation. We have heaven because of the Jew. And Israel was a blessing to all nations. That's why I shake my head when I hear that someone that professes to be a Christian is anti-Semitic. You can't be both. Impossible, because Jesus is a Jew. And Israel is to be a blessing to all nations, a light to all nations. And they would receive a special blessing. God also takes it a step further. He says, of Israel, I will bless those that bless her, and I will curse those that curse her. So be very, very careful when you come against Israel. And again, I run into people that blast the Jews, and I go, wait, give me one good reason to be anti-Semitic, and they can't. They can't. They're human just like we are. But sadly, Israel broke the covenant, and they would be punished. And that's a heartbreaker. The apple of God's eye. Gilead in verse 8 was once a sacred place, but now is corrupt. Shechem was a place of refuge, but now it was a place of bloodshed and crime and murder and lewdness and corruption. How about America? One nation under God is now corrupt. Look at the bloodshed. I'm amazed. People are shooting police officers today. It is, you know what, it's a miracle that we can get anybody to go into law enforcement today. Sad. The bloodshed. When I was young, which wasn't that long ago, I know I joke about my age, we had respect for authority. We respected our school teachers. We respected police officers. We respected our parents. We respected everybody in authority. But look what's happened in America today. Lawlessness is abounding. Corruption. In America, we have bloodshed. Remember, maybe every 6 months or so, maybe once or twice a year, we would have our flags at half-mast. The one right here in the corner at the fire department, I can't remember the last time it was raised all the way up. Because every day we have shootings. Every day it's a Walmart. Every day it's, you know, Texas. What is going on? Lawlessness is abounding, would you say? Bloodshed, crime, murder, lewdness. Right in our own parking lot. Corruption. In verse 10, God had seen all of these things and more in the house of Israel. How long, O Lord? How much longer can it go on? God also warned Judah, lest they become proud as they saw the destruction of the northern kingdom. Look at verse 11. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. We call it reaping and sowing, folks. When I return the captives of my people. And so Hosea here interjects a solemn warning about God's harvest. We're not talking Greg Laurie at Anaheim Stadium. We're talking about judgment. The harvest is coming. God's going to separate the wheat from the tare. God's temple was in Judah, and Judah thought that what happened to the northern kingdom could never happen to them. That's why people today, they don't want to read the Old Testament history. And if they do, they think that could never happen to us. Do you think that's true? Do you think what we've seen tonight could not happen to our world and our nation today? Grandma, what big eyes you have. We're close. We need to wake up. I'm concerned. But they too become utterly corrupt. And they too would be led into exile. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to warn us. Just like we love our children enough to warn them. So that they don't do things and get involved in things that would harm them. And Lord, you never command us to do something that is not for our good, our benefit, our health, our happiness, our joy. Our well-being, be it in our marriages, be it in our relationship with others, being it in our government. Lord, you give us all of these things for good reason, because you are good. And I pray, God, for our president and all of those in Congress, vice president. Thank you, God, he's a born-again Christian. So is Ben Carson and others. And I heard that Donald Trump prayed to receive Christ. Again, only you know. But you command us in Romans and many other places throughout the Bible to pray for those in authority, and we do pray for them all on every level, both sides of the aisle. Please, God, help us as a nation. We're either going to be one nation under God again, or we're going to be one nation under. We need to turn back to you, because you tell us that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek your face, that you will heal our land. So Lord, help us and heal us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.